Well, why don't we pray before we start? Yeah, Father, I pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would guide us, and that you would inspire us by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand your word, you'd help us to understand how to apply a book like Amos to our hearts and to our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would give us discernment tonight, that if I say anything that isn't right, Lord God, that you would reveal that to our hearts as well, Lord God. Father, you are good, you are mighty, and we believe that you are in control. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last weekend I went to my friend's wedding. So here I am, looking pretty dapper in my suit and tie. And here's the couple giving their vows. Weddings are great, aren't they? It's a really great opportunity to see old friends, maybe to make new ones, maybe have a little dance to look dapper in your suit and tie, and to take advantage as much as you can of all the food and drink. Or maybe that's just me, I don't know. But what's the point of a wedding? Why do we make such a big deal out of it? Well, it is the celebration of two people making a binding, unbreakable promise to each other. It was really great to watch two of my really good friends make promises to each other and promises to God. Promises that are contractual and promises that are unbreakable. They made a covenant to one another. Now, you may have heard this word covenant be thrown around quite a lot within these last few weeks, particularly maybe during our Amos series. And perhaps some of you are thinking, I don't understand this. What the heck does covenant have to do with Amos? What does it have to do with me? Or maybe some of you are even thinking, what even is this? What do we mean by this word covenant? Well, a covenant is a kind of promise. It's a promise, but it's actually a bit stronger than that as well. It's a kind of legal agreement which must be upheld by both parties. So the marriage vows are a type of human covenant that two people make to each other. But the covenants that God makes within the Bible are really the fundamental building blocks on which he establishes relationship with others. So this covenant that God made way back when, in the time of Moses in Mount Sinai, is really important because it is the basis on which he establishes his relationship with Israel. And so, what was this covenant? Well, essentially what this covenant boiled down to was that if the Israelites kept God's commandments, that is, the law, then they would be blessed above all other nations. But if they disobeyed God, then they would be cursed. So it's really important when we're reading books like Amos that we understand that God is talking to the Israelites. So he's talking in reference to the relationship which he has established to them through his covenant that he has made to them. Now, in the time that Amos was written, Israel was in this great time of prosperity and was experiencing much abundance. And so in the head of the Israelites, this meant that the Lord was blessing them, and that they were under covenantal blessing, and that he was giving them all these kind of riches because they were God's chosen covenant community. But Amos, in his prophetic role as covenant enforcer, he comes along and he turns this theory completely on its head. And he says, no, you haven't been obeying God's law. And so actually God is not pleased with you at all. And so despite your current abundance, you should expect judgment. So this is the context. This is the context in which we reach chapter 4. The Israelites have already had this bombshell dropped on them, that judgment is heading their way. Not just the surrounding nations, but them, God's covenant people. And in fact, because they are God's covenant people, they are being judged first. So in this chapter, God gives them three distinct explanations of why they should expect this judgment. And the first one is this. And that is that abundance does not equal blessing. So maybe at this point, if you haven't already got your Bibles open, it might be good because I'm just going to read those three verses. Okay. So it says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. So we see in verse 1, God is talking specifically to the women of Israel, having already addressed the men. And then he calls them cows of Bashan. So what does that mean? Okay, well, Bashan was a mountainous region, and the cows there were known for being prize-winning cows. And in particular, they were known for being extremely well-fed and, let's just say, plump. So what God is literally saying to them, he's literally calling them fat cows. That is literally what he's saying. So here's a fat cow right there. He's saying, listen, you fat cows. So what does that mean? Okay, so basically, it's just a satirical way of saying, you have too much wealth. But it is not necessarily the fact that they have wealth in itself that's the problem. No, it's the way they've acquired this wealth that's the problem. The reason they have this wealth is because they have exploited the poor to get it. They are oppressing the poor, and they are crushing the needy. They themselves, they do nothing. They just sit back, commanding their husbands to bring them drinks. You can kind of imagine the scene, can't you? These women sat back on their lounges, calling out to their husband for a refill of a martini, while servants and slaves do all the work for them. But the problem is that they think this abundance that they have is because they are under covenantal blessing. They are receiving the blessing of being God's covenant community. But God, in no uncertain terms, says, no, you are ripe for judgment. In fact, he tells them that they're going to be taken away with hooks, and the last of them with fish hooks. Now, I think that's got to hurt. So you see, God's economy is different to our economy. Wealth does not always equate with blessing and obedience, especially if we've messed someone over to get that wealth. And you know, I wish I could say that this problem was unique to the Israelites, and we don't really face it today. But unfortunately, it's really hard to say that, isn't it, when something like 10% of the world's population own 85% of the world's total global assets. And get this, apparently the richest 1% in the world owns something like 40% of the world's entire wealth. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? What are we going to do about it? Now, not all of us here would consider ourselves rich. But on a global scale, we definitely are. Now, this isn't the main focus of my talk at all, but I do think it's really important to point out at this point that God's heart here is for social justice. God cares about the poor, and he cares about the needy. And whilst we are not Israelites, God's heart towards the poor has not changed. And we really ought to, as Christians, be conscious of our social responsibility towards those in greater financial need than us, because we see here that it is important to God that the poor are taken care of. So it's been really great to hear from Anna today, hasn't it? And it's important to notice that this kind of thing that Anna is doing, it's not a kind of, oh, isn't that quite nice? Isn't it really thoughtful? No, it's someone taking seriously God's call on our lives to look after the poor and the needy. What are you doing about it? Okay, so the first thing we see in this passage is that abundance does not equal blessing. The next thing we see is that religious piety does not equal obedience. So let's just read verses 4 and 5 together. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. So here we see God actually being quite sarcastic with the Israelites as he is expressing his complete disdain for their religious practice. Now, the Israelites are certainly pious, aren't they? You know, they are tithing regularly. They are giving all kinds of offerings and sacrifices. They're bringing sacrifices every morning. So Bethel and Gilgal were both religious sites in which sacrifices were given, as well as other worship practices. But God is not pleased with their practices. In fact, in verse 4, he calls it sin. So they think they're impressing God with their worship, but actually, their worship is sin. And we see three reasons in these verses why that is. So firstly, drawing on from my previous point, we see that their religious practice does not match up with a godly lifestyle. We see here that they are tithing religiously to God, but yet they are doing nothing to provide for the poor. They don't seem to have realized how that doesn't match up at all. We cannot worship God with sincerity if we then show a total disregard for the issues that are close to his heart. Secondly, now some of their practices are actually in direct disobedience to the Levitical law, that is, the commandments that were given for them to obey. Now, a few weeks ago, Peter already shared with us how some of their practices were idol worship, and some of them were just plain perverse. But here we have something a little bit more subtle. So we see in verse 5 that they were burning leavened bread as a thank offering, but the law clearly stated that they should burn unleavened bread. So the fact is actually that their practice is not in line with obedience to God. It's not in align to his appointed word. So how do they expect this to please him when they aren't following or taking seriously the commandments that he's given them? And finally, and this is the real clincher here, their worship is motivated by self-interest. Their hearts are not right before God, because their highest concern is bringing praise on themselves rather than bringing praise on God. We see that in verse 5 as they brag and boast about their offerings. Essentially, they are worshipping themselves, not God, as they seek to glorify themselves. They brag and boast about their offerings because it's what they love to do. There is no reverence for God here, no concern for the glory of his name. They are just bloating themselves up for their own sakes. You see, God is not interested in just religious acts. He's interested in sincere hearts towards him. He wants us to worship him out of a place of love and complete reverent adoration towards him. So, you see, we often talk about this old covenant being a covenant of works. And of course, in many ways it was. But it was also a covenant of relationship. God wanted to enter into loving dialogue with the Israelites, but they were just way too wrapped up in self-interest to notice or care. So we need to check our own hearts as well, don't we? We can easily fall into the same trap that the Israelites had fallen into, or just kind of going through the motions for the sake of our own pride and our own glorification. But I can tell you that God can see straight through that. So check your heart, repent where necessary. Contend against any proud or self-glorifying attitudes that you might have. You know, I really do struggle with this, I do. I want people to notice me, and I want people to think about, you know, how wonderfully godly and amazing I am. But then I remember that actually I'm a hypocrite, and that my heart is not as pure as maybe I like to pretend that it is. And I know that without God, I am nothing. So if I'm bringing glory to myself, that's just ridiculous, because it all should be for God. So don't try and take glory away from him. Give it all to him, not yourself. Okay. So far we have seen that God has warned the Israelites that abundance does not equal blessing, and that religious piety does not equal obedience. But we'll see now that God makes it pretty clear to the Israelites that ignoring God does equal discipline. So let's read verses 6 to 11 now. I gave you empty stomachs in every city, and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain in one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another one
another had not and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So, during these verses, we see a long list of different curses and different disciplines that God put on the Israelites. And really what God is doing here is he's reminding the Israelites that he has maintained his end of the bargain. He has kept his side of the covenant. He has distributed all the consequences that he promised he would if the Israelites didn't obey him. But these cursings, they're not the spiteful ventings of a petty or vengeful God. They are a call to repentance. They are a call to return to covenant living and therefore enter into God's blessing. Now, we know that God disciplines those he loves. And what God is doing to the Israelites is he's trying to shake them into action. But they have not taken the hint. They have been consistent in their rebellion against him. Even when things were difficult, even when things were tough, they refused to turn to God in that, turning to him in repentance for help. And now, when things on the surface seem to be going well, they still haven't got it. God has warned them again and again and again and again, and they have ignored his warnings. Now, I don't want to labor this too much, and I want to be careful with this, because I do believe that God disciplines those he loves, which includes us. The reason why I want to be careful with that is because sometimes I think we can be quick to assume that we are being disciplined by God, whereas sometimes just bad stuff happens. But the fact is that God does sometimes, he does send these things to us to remind us, to bring us back to him, to shake us up. But the thing that we can see clearly in this passage is that actually, whether we are in a time of difficulty or whether we are in a time of abundance, we still need to follow him. So whether you are having a really great period right now, turn to God. Or if you're having a real difficult time, turn to God. It's the same. Okay, so we have these three strong messages spoken against Israel. Abundance does not equal blessing. Religious piety does not equal obedience. And ignoring God equals discipline. And then we reach verse 12, which starts with a therefore. So we know this is important. It is the result of everything that has come before. And it really is the climax of the whole passage. Says, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Kind of makes you shudder, doesn't it? This is kind of scary stuff. The imperative command, prepare to meet your God, seems to be the whole point of this chapter. It's the main application of this chapter for Israel. Before this, God has really just been commenting on the current state of Israel. And now we get to the consequence. So in the verses before, we have this repeated phrase of, you did not return to me. So now God is saying, you know, I am coming to you, and you better be ready. It kind of feels laced with a threat, doesn't it? Prepare to meet your God. So how should Israel have responded to this command? Well, how else could they have responded other than complete, face down, on their knees, repentance, begging God for mercy and turning away from all their sinful practices and back to the covenant agreement that they made with him. Well, that's how they should have responded. They should have returned to the covenant relationship that was established in Exodus. And surely, surely God would have relented, as he did with Nineveh when God sent Jonah to them. And Nineveh, they weren't even in this covenant relationship. But unfortunately, Israel didn't. And history has taught us that things did not go well for this northern kingdom of Israel. They were brought into exile by the Assyrians and scattered across the world, really never again to return to its former glory. So, yeah, they should have been a lot more scared than they were by this. So, this picture of God that we get in these verses, it's not really something we like to talk about too much, is it? I think a lot of the time we want to think of God as this kind of big fluffy man in the sky who just wants to give everyone a big hug, and that's that. But the picture of God in Amos is much more fierce, isn't it? It's kind of almost threatening. He is the powerful creator God who has power and strength and authority. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. That is Yahweh, the God who rescued the Israelites from Egypt, the God who established a covenant with them, and the God who roars his judgment from Israel. Now, we don't often like talking about God's judgment, do we? Because somehow we feel like it counteracts his love. And we know that God is love. He is the definition of love. But hopefully you can all see that God's judgment here in Amos does not counteract his love at all. In fact, it reinforces his desire to be in covenant relationship with his people. Now, this really is the crux of what I want to say this evening. The string that pulls all the other points, together. And that is that God is a God of covenant relationship. God hated the fact that his people were oppressing and abusing the poor. He was heartbroken that the Israelites cared more about their own glory than a heartfelt relationship with him. And he warned them again and again and again and again. But yet still they did not return to him. God is not spiteful and bitter here. He is patient with a people that he loves and a people that he longs to return to him for their sake as well as for his. Now, God does not enjoy the judgment on the wicked, but his holiness, righteousness, and justice demands it to be so. And his judgment here is a part of his love because it is a part of the way that he is seeking relationship with the Israelites through maintaining his end of the covenant. He is keeping his covenant because he cares about that relationship. Now, perhaps some of the sharp ones among you now are thinking, okay, well, hang on. But we're not Israelites. He didn't rescue us here from Egypt, and he didn't establish this old covenant with us. And of course, you're right. We are not bound to the old covenant. And we read this in our reading in Galatians today. But as Christians, we have all entered into a new covenant relationship with God, a covenant that has nothing to do with ethnicity, and a covenant that is not grounded in Levitical law, but is completely grounded in faith through Jesus Christ. We saw that in the Galatians reading. It is important to understand that this passage in Amos has a cultural specificity, and therefore we do need to be careful when we apply it to ourselves. Because we are not in the same covenant relationship with God as Israel was. But although the covenant is new, God's character is the same. God's desire for relationship with his people is the same now as it was then. Now, our motivation as God's people isn't the same. Our motivation isn't fear of judgment. Because if we have entered into this covenant relationship with him, he has secured us. He has rescued us from the chains of hell. And we don't need to fear it anymore at all. Because all of the judgment that we deserved, All of the judgment has been poured out on Jesus Christ. But this doesn't change the fact that, like the Israelites, we need to be constantly turning back to the new covenant, constantly turning back to it in repentance and obedience, returning to the gospel, returning to his grace, returning to Christ. And why? Because God loves relationship with his people, and he hates anything that separates them from him. So if there is anything in your life at all that makes you feel separated from God, whether it is wealth or whether it's pride or sin, turn away from it. Turn away from it and cling to him in repentance and obedience. Not because you are afraid of judgment, but because you are motivated by grace. Now, I can't say for you what stops you delving deeper into relationship with God. But actually, I think that most of us probably already know that. And if not, I would just ask you to pray that God would show you, Lord, what are the things that are blocking? What are the barriers in my relationship with you? I want to return to you. I want to return to you in love and obedience. So, if you are here and you are not a Christian, then perhaps a lot of what I've said this evening feels like it doesn't really apply to you because you have not entered into this covenant relationship with God. Maybe that's because you don't believe in God, or maybe that's because you don't think you can. But I really just want to urge you guys to consider this. Because what we've been talking about today, it really is a case of two extremes, isn't it? It is either God's judgment, or it is entering into a relationship with a God who loves to be in covenant relationship. Can you really afford to sit on the fence on this matter? I encourage you to seek him out, to figure out if you think the claims of the Bible are true. Because if what I'm saying is true, it is literally a life or death matter. Of course, if what I'm saying isn't true, then I'm a deluded idiot. But I would stake my life on the claims of the gospel. It's not about how good a person you are. It's about whether you've entered into relationship with a God who longs for you to know him. Now, if you would like to know more about this God today, then please, please don't leave here today without speaking to someone. So, what have we learned today? We've learned quite a bit, actually, haven't we? We've learned that abundance does not equal blessing. We've learned that religious piety does not equal obedience. And we've learned that ignoring God equals his discipline. But most importantly, hopefully, we've learned that God is a God of covenant relationship. God takes his promises seriously. He will not break them. And his heart flow throughout the whole Bible is to be in relationship with us, which he has now made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to pray, and maybe whilst I'll pray, the band would like to start making their way forward. Yeah, Father, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you so much that you have made it possible for us to enter into covenant relationship with you. And a covenant relationship which doesn't rely on our own works, Lord God, because we just want to admit to you now we could never keep that. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us. You would help us to remember how great a thing you have done for us. And you would help us to remember that you love us and you want to be in deeper relationship with us. I pray, Father, that you would take away all those things in our heart which stop us from growing, which stop us from delving deeper into heart relationship with you. I pray that you would show those things to us, Lord God, and you would give us the patience and the endurance to tackle those and to just delve deeper into our love and our relationship with you. Yeah, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.